you, there must be something wrong with you. What beautiful singing. Gary and I have been talking about some ways that we might change the order of our worship just a little bit. We certainly do not want to change our way of worship, but to change the order of it just a little bit from time to time. And I enjoy especially the kind of singing that we have just been doing, where we just put our books aside and just really reach back and sing together. And singing like that is certainly something that is going to help us. There's nothing like being a Christian. There's nothing like being with Christian people. This has been a wonderful day. I'm in a meeting at South Fulton, Tennessee. The preacher there is the father of one of our members. Brother Bellamy is the father of Jill Jackson. This morning, one of the older ladies came around and said, "I used to go to Fried Hardeman." In fact, when I mentioned this, I shouldn't have said older lady. One of the ladies came around and said, "In fact, I was the roommate of Delores Gardner when we were in school at Fried Hardeman." I'll be into it now with Sister Gardner. One of the men came around and said, "One of my closest friends was Kenneth Woods." And one of the men that attends there regularly is Brother Butts, who spoke at the graduation service back in May. It's just amazing how many ties there are in the work of the Lord. Last night, I was so glad to get the call that Spence Lofton had been baptized, and we're glad to have Spence and Julia here, and so thankful when I got back to hear that Brian and Kay Butterfield had placed membership, two talented young people that will help us in our work. It's just been such a good weekend, such a good day. Today, as I was coming home, we had a 1 o'clock service there this afternoon, and I drove home, came through Martin, and I thought of a card that had been on my desk for a few days that I had wanted to share with you, and I decided to do it tonight. Most of you remember Monty Rogers, one of our fine young men that's in school at UT Martin. On the 27th of last month, which I guess was last Sunday, on his card, at the bottom of the card, Monty said, "I've learned more on what the church taught me as a kid this semester than I ever have. It's been my strength in times of adversity, and I'm growing so much from it." You know, we talk about how important our young people are and how much we appreciate them and what they're doing, and I'm thankful for the classes that are going on now, even on Sunday evenings, as well as others, and helping to train them. We sometimes just don't stop and think how important it is to give our young people a good background, and I just appreciated so much what Marty said and wanted to share it with you. Tonight I'm trying something a little bit different in preaching from this angle. I sometimes feel I'm too far away from those of you that are over here on this side, and I don't want you to go to sleep. I've been thinking about moving the pulpit over about here where I could look at everybody a little bit better, but we'll just try it like this tonight and see how it works. I want us to think tonight about the in crowd. In the passage that was read a few minutes ago, Randall read where it says that at one time they were on the outside and then at the other time they were on the inside. He said you were without Christ, you were without hope, you were without God. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, those of you that were on the outside are now on the inside. And he went ahead to explain what it meant to be on the inside. If there were a tornado coming through this area, and a warning was given, the warning would probably say something like this: find the safest shelter that you can find. Get inside. And usually they'll go ahead and say something like this: get in a closet or in a bathroom that's on the inside. Get in where you can maybe put a mattress over you. Get as close to the center of the house as you can. Get on the inside. That's where the safety is, on the inside. And I doubt that there would be many of us who would just stand outside the house and stay outside the house to see if it really was going to happen as they had said. If there were to be the announcement that a lion or a tiger had gotten loose in the Henderson area and was roaming the streets, and an announcement was made, be sure to get inside. Get your boys and girls and get them on the inside of the house, because there is an animal loose that could harm a child especially, maybe even harm an adult. We want you to get on the inside. Well, I think I know about you, I know about myself. I want to be on the inside looking out at that creature. I don't want to be on the outside with him. And yet sometimes when we turn to the Bible and we find God telling us how important it is for us to be on the inside, maybe we don't stop and think about it, consider it, ponder it as much as we should. If we were talking about the tornado or the lion, I think we would not only be interested in being inside ourselves, but we would be checking to see if our family was safe. We might even start checking to see if our neighbors and our friends were safe. I was impressed and almost amused at some of the incidents that happened the other night when the strong wind, if it were not a tornado, went through here. It was interesting to get all the events together of who called whom when to see if they were all right. One was went by one house to see if he was all right, and he was asleep, but in a few minutes he was up and going to another house to see if they were all right. Everybody was concerned. And I think we would be concerned if there were a tornado or a lion, but are we that concerned about our families and our friends being on the inside when it comes to the danger of the devil on the outside? And when we need that real protection, that matters. I want to just share with you for a few minutes tonight some three or four different stories in the Bible that emphasize this idea. The first one is the story of Noah and the ark, found back especially tonight as we're noticing the events in the 7th chapter of the book of Genesis. Every small boy and girl here tonight can tell that story. But sometimes we may let these stories of the Old Testament become so commonplace that we think of them in simple terms and we fail to get the profound lesson that is there. When we look in Hebrews 11 about the Hall of Fame, the people of faith, and we see Noah mentioned there, we begin to look back and see that there's more to it than just the building of an ark. The details are given about the ark and what is to happen, but down in verse 7 of chapter 7, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. On down through that chapter, it talks about other things that happened as he took the animals in the ark, but over in verse 21, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and cattle and beast and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. Those who were on the outside of the ark died. But look at the 23rd verse. Every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they that were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Now, folks, the building of an ark was not the usual thing to do in that day. In fact, it had never been done before. It certainly was not the popular place to be. And I couldn't prove this, but I would guess that Noah was ridiculed as he got ready for that ark. People probably were sitting back and laughing about this foolish fella, this silly fella. He thinks a flood's coming when possibly it hadn't even rained. Maybe it had been water, the water had come by dew up until that time. He was not doing the normal thing. He was not doing what people in the community would have suggested. He was not doing what was popular. He was not doing what was expected. He was doing what God told him to. He was not getting somewhere that his neighbors would have told him that he ought to go, but he was going where God told him to go. God said, Noah, you get in the ark and I'll protect you. And Noah got in the ark and God protected him. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter 3:20, reference is made to this, where he says that the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing notice, wherein, in the ark, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And then in that same setting, he begins to talk about our salvation. Where was the salvation for Noah? Where was the protection for Noah and his family? In the ark. Outside of it, there was no protection. And as far as we're able to tell from what is said there outside of the ark, those that were outside the ark, everyone perished. Salvation was in the ark. The second example that I would share with you tonight is found in the 12th chapter of Exodus. This is the time of the death of the firstborn, the 10th plague, the beginning of the Passover. The idea of the Passover that would be celebrated in years to come. God gives them details in the earlier part of this chapter about how they are to kill a lamb and get ready to eat it, and then to take the blood. And he says in verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And then down in verse 21, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. Now notice this. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. God said, you put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and you get in the house, and you stay in the house. You read the rest of the chapter, and you find what happened. Verse 30, the latter part says, there was not a house where there was not one dead. He's talking about the Egyptians in that case. And he is saying that there was not a house without the blood and without the protection, but that the firstborn died without exception. And you might even notice that those Egyptians were in some kind of a house. But they were not in the right kind of house. They were not in the house where the blood had been put on the doors and the lintel. But in that house where God had told the people what to do and how to protect themselves, there was not a person lost. Not a one. Because they were in the house under the protection of the blood of Jesus, or the blood of the Lamb, who would eventually represent Christ, but the blood of the Lamb that was killed on that occasion, they were in the house looking out. If they had been on the outside looking in, what do you think would have happened? If they had said, well, I don't know whether it's really important to be in the house, and one house is just as good as another, I'll just get in some house here in this city, and somehow or other it'll be all right. One house is as good as another, or maybe I don't really have to be in the house. What do you think would have happened? Safety, salvation, and protection was in the house which was under the protection of the blood. And those that were in the house of that kind of protection, not a one of them was lost. And those that were in any other kind of house, not a one of the firstborn remained alive. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, there is the story of the 10 virgins. Picking up in verse 10 of that story, you know the details of it. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now look at the difference in 5 and 5 of these 10. The 5 wise virgins were ready, and when the bridegroom came, they went into the house, and the door was shut. The others were on the outside, and they did not have the protection that those on the inside had. And as we apply this in the lesson, that we believe that it has to do even with heaven itself, the heaven about which we were singing a few minutes ago, the idea is that when the Lord returns, those that are ready will be ready to go in, and those that are not ready will be left out. And there is a great difference in being in and being out. In fact, later on here in Matthew 25, in the story of the talents, the last thing that is said basically to the two who were righteous is enter in. And the last thing that is said basically to the one who did not win another talent is cast him out. Somebody has said, and I think there's a lot of truth in it, that the last word that you and I hear at the day of judgment may very well be either in or out. Enter in, into heaven. Cast him out. And I know that is scriptural because in Revelation 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, verses 14 and 15, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, on the outside, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Enter in, that's what matters. And for the eternity, that's the other side of the judgment, the only place that we can have salvation and protection is to be in heaven. And if we're not there, there's only one other place to be, and that's outside, where there is the torment and the suffering and all that is associated with that place. Folks, it makes a difference whether we're on the inside or whether we're on the outside. It made a difference in the time of Noah. Those that were in the ark were saved. It made a difference in the time of Exodus 12 and the beginning of the Passover. Those that were in the house, protected by the blood of the Lamb, were safe. And it makes a difference even in heaven itself. Those that were ready went in. And those that are in have the right to the tree of life and all the blessings associated with it. But those on the outside at that time will never have another opportunity. Notice the bridegroom said, I don't even know you. The door is shut. It was over. And when you and I get past the judgment, if we're not with God in heaven, it's over. Being on the inside is so important. And I think with all of these points that we've made so far that we clearly understand that and we clearly see it. But here is another thing that we need to see. Back to Ephesians, the second chapter, our text. Verse 11 describes those that were on the outside before they became Christians. He gives five different points there to describe what a sad situation it was to be on the outside. But then in verse 12, he says, or in verse 13, he says, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. He goes ahead and explains how Christ has done this and comes down to verse 16 and says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, notice the word in this passage. In Christ Jesus and in one body. Where is salvation today? Where is safety today? It is in the place where God protects. Just like it was in the ark. And in the house that had the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And just like it will be in heaven when we get there. The only place where we can have these blessings is to be in the place that God has designated and the place which he protects. And in this passage, he refers to it two ways. In Christ and in his body. The body is the church. John was in the kingdom, Revelation 1 and verse 9. Paul told Timothy that he needed to live right and behave in the house of God, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. We're told here that the reconciliation is in the body. And we are baptized into that body, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We're told that the safety is in Jesus Christ. And we're to be baptized into him, Galatians 3:27, Romans 6, 3 through 4. Now, folks, if we can understand that Noah and his family had to be in the ark to be saved, that the people at the Passover time and the 10th plague had to be in the protected house in order to keep from dying, and we can understand that we have to be in heaven in order to enjoy the blessings, we can also understand that we have to be in Christ and in his church in order to be where the safety is and the protection is today. We're living at a time when there is a trend not to teach that, not to emphasize that. And I think we are allowing ourselves maybe to be a little bit brainwashed in the setting of denominationalism, to where we do not see the distinction between Jesus Christ and his body and religion in general. And even our younger generation, as they associate with many fine young people who are not New Testament Christians, who have not been baptized into Christ and into his body. And as we as older ones associate at work and at school and in the community with others, it's easy for us to forget this. The only place where there is safety and salvation and protection is in Christ and in his body. And therefore, if we are not in Christ, we're on the outside. What happened to those on the outside at the time of the ark? What happened to those on the outside and in the wrong kind of houses at the time of the Passover? What happened to those who were not in heaven but were on the outside? And what happens to those who are not in Christ and in his body and who are on the outside? Oh, it's easy to say it doesn't make any difference. Folks, it does make a difference. And whether or not you're on the inside looking out or on the outside looking in. I don't know of any other way that a person can be saved except through Christ. There's another way, I haven't found it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And he is the Savior of his body. He died for his church, for his bride. He is the King of his kingdom. He is the head of his body. I know of nowhere else that there is the protection and the safety and the salvation except on the inside. And that's why we're constantly encouraging people to be in Christ. Not in some man-made organization, not joining some club, but doing exactly what God says do to be in Christ. When Noah did what God said do, he was saved in the ark. When the Israelites did what God said do, they were saved by the blood on their houses. And when people do what God says do, they'll be saved in heaven. And when people do what God says do, they'll be in Christ and in his church. The inside is where it is. If you want to be with the in crowd that matters, you need to be in Christ and in his church. And you know, when God told Noah to build the ark, he told him where to put the door. When God told him what to do in Exodus 12, he told him what to do with the door. And even in heaven, they entered in through the door. And God put the door into Christ and his church at the act of scriptural baptism of a penitent believer. God had the right to describe the door and put it wherever he wanted it. That's where he put it. And there's no way to go in except through the door. Jesus is the door. We've got to be baptized into him and into his body and be in him and in his body for salvation. If you are not, you need to really stop and think about it tonight. Would you get in the house if a tornado's on the way? Would you get in the house if a lion were loose? We're dealing with the devil, who is more dangerous than either or both. Folks, get in the house, in Christ and in his body. That's where the protection is. If you're not, come as together we stand and sing. We walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way.